We're going to go ahead and stand. We're going to stand and open up our Bibles this morning. As you're standing, we'd ask you to open up your Bibles, opening up to Galatians chapter 2 this morning. Galatians chapter 2. There's just never enough time for fellowship. But what's encouraging to me is many of you come early and many of you stay afterwards, and just to relate to one another, that's always a great blessing to a pastor. It's a great blessing to you as parents when your kids get along with each other too. So we're looking at Galatians chapter 2. We left off last week in verse 10. This morning we're going to go from verse 11 to verse 21. But if you would, draw your attention to one verse that we'll read, and then we'll take everything in context. Again, the title of the message is Contending for the Faith. In Galatians chapter 2, the verse that we'll look at right now is verse 20. Galatians 2:20, the Bible says, I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. In the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. So, Father, such blessed truth this morning. Open up our hearts to receive it, to understand it, and to apply it. In Jesus' name, amen. You may be seated. So, contending earnestly for the faith, in the book of Jude, the book, the little small book before Revelation is Jude. And it would seem in following Jude, he had something really strong he wanted to communicate to the church, but it became evident through the Holy Spirit he needed to communicate a message to contend earnestly for the faith. And what we're looking at is a period of time during the book of Acts, during the first century, when the church had been formed. Jesus Christ had come, he died, he rose again from the dead. The church was started on the day of Pentecost. Peter was preaching. Paul was against it. Saul, he came to faith in Christ. So you have two ministries taking place in Jerusalem. Peter's ministering and Paul in outside areas are ministering. Now, contending earnestly for the faith, we're contending for the gospel of the grace of Jesus Christ. That's what's being happening in the scriptures today. Let me give you an illustration. An illustration would be a woman is looking forward to marrying the perfect man, the perfect husband. She's so excited. She is in love with the perfect guy. His name is Mr. Law. So don't hit the guy next to you. His name is Mr. Law, and he is perfect. He is so perfect. I mean, he wakes up in the morning, and it's like he has mint breath just when he wakes up. His hair is all put together perfectly. He irons and creases his clothes. He gets ready for work, gives a nice kiss on the cheek, and goes off to work always on time, works hard, comes back, brings flowers in. You think, that is Mr. Perfect. Yeah, his name is Mr. Law. You're married to him. Enjoy it. And so the flowers he brought home, you're getting the vase. And he says to you, what have you been doing today? Well, I've just been home. Well, why are the cupboards? I mean, why are the dishes out on the sink? Why is there dust up over here? Have you cleaned the windows lately? And anyways, as it continues on every day, she's married to Mr. Law. But Mr. Law every day has something. You're kidding me. You're going to wear that? I mean, do you have anything else to wear? When's the last time you got your hair done? Oh, and then she loves Mr. Law. Mr. Law's perfect. Are you kidding me? What about? And she's like, I'm done with Mr. Law. I mean, Mr. Law is perfect, and that's the truth. Mr. Law is perfect, and perfection demands perfection. Mr. Law wants you to be perfect. He's perfect. He wants you to be perfect. You can't be. I mean, it's unrealistic. But he demands perfection. And you say, I always wanted to marry the perfect guy. And I have the perfect, how do I get out of this? How do I get out of this? Death. That's it. Oh my. Wow. So where are you going with this? Is this a marriage seminar today? No. But with your book of Galatians opened up to chapter 3 for just a moment as we continue our introduction. In Galatians chapter 3, and in verse 24, it said, "Therefore, the law, Mr. Law, was our tutor to bring us to Christ, that we might be justified by faith. But after faith has come, we are no longer under a tutor or Mr. Law." Mr. Law demands perfection, and God's law is perfect and holy and demands perfection. And you're living your life, you're trying to live out the Christian life, you're trying to live a life under the law, and you can't do it. Because the law demands perfection, and all is what's happening is frustration. It's just like, get me out of here. If this is what church is, if this is what religion is, I don't want any part of it. I can't do it. I cannot live under the law. Is there any way out? Yes, die to yourself and accept Jesus Christ as your Savior. Instead of being married to Mr. Law, it's time to be married to Mr. Love, Jesus Christ. His love, his mercy, his grace, his kindness for us. And so when we get to the text today, we're in Galatians chapter 2. We're talking about contending earnestly for the faith. We get to verse number 11. Galatians chapter 2, verse 11 in our teaching through the Bible. In verse 11 it says, "Now when Peter had come to Antioch," Paul speaking, "I withstood him to his face because he was to be blamed, for before certain men came from James, he would eat with the Gentiles, and when they came, he withdrew and he separated himself, fearing those who were of the circumcision. And the rest of the Jews also played the hypocrite with him, so that even Barnabas was carried away with their hypocrisy." So what we're talking about this morning from the Word of God is the gospel. And the grace of God is a part of the gospel. And understanding that the law had its place to be a tutor to lead us to Christ. But once the law completes that, once Mr. Law completes that task and you surrender and say, "I want Mr. Love, I want Jesus Christ," a relationship begins. Now, people want to put you back under that law system. And so what is happening in this first century? Paul, as we saw in our previous study, he had been up to Jerusalem. Paul had two earlier meetings with Peter. He had a meeting about 15 days, and it doesn't tell us what they talked about, but they must have had great fellowship. Paul went back to Antioch. He's ministering. The church is growing. It's exciting. But there was an issue regarding the law and circumcision. And what was happening is these Judaizers were trying to put Christians under the law. So they took up the matter. They went to Jerusalem, and Peter was there, and James, and John, and others. They discussed the matter, and it tells us in Acts 15 that they came to a conclusion, a very gracious conclusion, that there isn't the law to put on these new believers. That's not the gospel. But to be able to follow the Lord Jesus Christ. And there was a handshake of fellowship and of love. They resolved that, and they said, "No way do you put circumcision on Gentiles or anyone. There's nothing to add to the gospel. Jesus plus nothing equals everything." So they're contending for the faith. It was resolved in Jerusalem. Praise God for that. But what happened was, probably when they were in Jerusalem, they said to Peter, you guys ought to come to Antioch sometime. Now, that's not in the scriptures, but I can just imagine. Just come. See what God is doing with his church, with the Gentile believers in Antioch. Come and visit. So even though we're still in that same chapter 2 in verse 11, some time has come by, and Peter takes him up on it. And Peter goes to Antioch, as we see in verse 11, and he's enjoying the time together. They can't believe it, and they are just spending time together. And can you imagine ahead of time? For example, like if it was the day we're living in, and I'd say, and we were in the first century, and you have all come to faith in Christ, and I'm saying, guess who's coming? From Jerusalem, Peter's coming. Peter's coming, and he's coming to our church, and he's going to be ministering in our church, and he's going to be fellowshipping with us as a group of believers, Gentile believers. Peter's coming, the one that walked with Jesus? Yes, he's coming. He's going to give a message and minister. So hopefully you can get the idea of the excitement. And so he's ministering the word of God. I'm sure he's just revealing the personal experiences he had with Jesus face to face on the Sea of Galilee, walking on the water. He will communicate his failures. He'll communicate the goodness and the grace of God. And so he's ministering. Hey, stay after fellowship. Someone would say, one of the, is Peter, he's coming. He's coming over our house after the second service today. What should we fix? I mean, what does he eat? I know he's Jewish in the background. It doesn't matter. Go get hamburgers. Have fun. He's with us. It's all good. And so he's enjoying the fellowship. He's eating the food. He's having a great time. And so they're having a gathering, a fellowship gathering. And Peter was with the Gentiles, and just a great time of fellowship. But these members from Jerusalem, they came in and saw Peter with the Gentiles. And here's what Peter did. Peter got up and he moved away from the tables of the Gentiles. And he went over with the Jewish people. And in a sense, he brought a sense of separation. Like, well, what's going on with Peter? What's happening? I thought we're all in this together. I thought we're all one. I mean, the Jerusalem Council, everything that took place. What's going on with Peter? Because the Bible tells us he became a hypocrite. A hypocrite is an actor. A hypocrite is somebody that says one thing and does something else. You're saying there's no way that could happen. There's no way. God's best men are men at best. It happened. So Paul is not going to let it slide. You've been in our fellowship, Peter. We welcomed you. You've been amongst the Gentiles. What you did openly and disrespectfully, and you're a hypocrite. And I'm going to call you out, not privately, because it wasn't privately. It was very public what you did. So when you go back to our text in Galatians chapter 2 and in verse 11, Paul says to Peter, I withstood him to his face because he was to be blamed. Before certain men came from James, he would eat with the Gentiles. But when they came, he withdrew and he separated himself. Why? My question is why? How could this happen? Why? Fearing those who were of the circumcision. It's amazing what control fear can have upon your life. It is important to have the fear of God, a sense of reverence for God, a devotion, a dedication for God. Absolutely, that's biblical. But we're not to be under the fear of a heavy-handed person by any means. In ministry, in the workplace, in athletics, whatever your place of work is, fear is a mechanism that people use to try to motivate you or to do something to please them or fulfill their will for your life. I say flee from that. Our government used fear and will use fear as a tactic upon their citizens. We saw that in a very extreme way through COVID. We called it out. because that what was taking place, manipulating people through fear. And if you don't cooperate, then we'll take your job away. We'll take your income away. They use other tactics to try to grip you in fear and want to dominate. You don't want to be under that. We want to fear God, but we don't want to fear man. Look what fear did to this apostle, fearing the circumcision. And that would be fearing the Jews who were living under the law. In verse 13, the rest of the Jews also played the hypocrite with him. So notice that one person's action affected many people. Your fear and your response to fear, instead of responding to the Holy Spirit of God, but an unhealthy, unbiblical response to fear affects many people. It can affect your household, your family, many people. God doesn't want us to live in fear. His perfect love cast out fear. This is very important. Look what fear did. The reason was because of fear. Peter wanted to be accepted, to be liked, to be appreciated, to be recognized. He had this place, and it cost greatly. Notice, as we read the verse 13, the rest of the Jews, so many others, played the hypocrite, so that even Barnabas was carried away with their hypocrisy. And I just shout from inside, no, not Barnabas too. You couldn't. I mean, you've been on missionary journeys. You guys' hearts were together like this. Barnabas, you would play the hypocrite with Paul? You would do that? He did. And it just breaks my heart. I mean, and it would break your heart to see the distrust, the broken loyalty that was there. There was a big price, big consequences for one person, how that one person's action affected so many people. And thankfully, Paul did not let it slide. If Paul did not confront it, it could have been very fatal throughout that first century and many centuries later. It's very important. And he called it out publicly because it was done publicly. Verse 14, but when I saw that they were not straightforward about the truth of the gospel, I said to Peter, before them all, if you, being a Jew, live in the manner of the Gentiles and not as a Jew, why do you compel the Gentiles to live as Jews? That's a great question. Why? Why are you demanding this? You've been amongst the Gentiles. You've seen God work. You know, earlier on in the book of Acts, chapter 10, Peter is up on a roof, and he has this vision, this dream, and this sheet is let down, and there's four-footed animals that are on it, and God speaks to him, and he says, Peter, kill and eat. And Peter responds in Acts 10, and he says, not so, Lord. And may I say to you, that is never an appropriate response. When you say, not so, Lord, if he is Lord, you say, yes, Lord, yes, not so, Lord. That's what he said. And the Lord had to present it, I believe, three times. Notice he denied the Lord three times. Kill and eat. And what he was communicating back in Acts 10 is that the gospel is for the whole world, that the Gentiles are not unclean. The gospel is going to Jews and Gentiles alike. So he had that. He had a rich experience. What's that mean? It means be careful, brothers and sisters. Be careful, leaders. Be careful, Pastor Tom. Be careful. Guard your heart. See what can happen. Hypocrisy can set in. As we follow continually here, verse 15, we who are Jews by nature and not sinners of the Gentiles, knowing that a man is not justified by the works of the law, but by faith in Christ, even as we have believed in Jesus, that we might be justified by faith in Christ and not by the works of the law. For by the works of the law, no flesh will be justified. That is saying a lot, and it's a portion of Scripture that you want to refer to often. We can have the tendency to try to live out our Christian life by going back under a works relationship with the Lord, back under the law. And those tendencies creep in, and that's very real. That's what takes place. Trying to make your life on fire for God by creating criteria that you decide you're going to keep this, and therefore God's obligated to do this. Man is not justified by the works of the law, but by faith. If you would turn back to the left in your Bibles to Romans chapter 5. In Romans chapter 5 and in verse 1, it says, therefore, having been justified by faith. So that's present tense, having been justified by faith. Stop for just a moment, because an honest question comes forward. What is justification? And justification is the Lord saying to you, when you ask for forgiveness of your sins, the word justified, he looks at you just as if you never sinned. He's justified you. In other words, before the court, the judge can slam down the hammer because here's my rap sheet. But just before he does that, Jesus, our advocate, walks in and speaks to God the Father and says, no gavel today. This person has asked for my forgiveness, my death, burial, and resurrection on the cross has paid that price, because the wages of sin is death. So God's love requires God's justice. So someone has to die. And if you do not accept Christ's death for you, when you die, you're going to face Christ and face an eternal judgment from him. There's no getting around it. So when Christ died on the cross, he died for your sins and for my sins and for the sins of the world. So Christ walks in and says, that rap sheet, all those sins, past, present, and future, the blood of the Lamb has been shed, and he has asked and she has asked for forgiveness. And when the gavel hits, he says, justified, justified. I look at you as though you have never sinned. In the eyes of God, that's how he looks at you today, just as if you've never sinned. And we think, how can he do that? Because we know we still contend with sin. But if your Bibles are open to Romans 5:1, just as if it says, therefore, having been justified by faith, what happens? We have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, who we have access by faith into this grace in which we stand. We rejoice in the hope of the glory of God. And not only that, but we glory in tribulations, knowing tribulations produces perseverance, perseverance, character, character, hope. And hope doesn't disappoint us, because the love of God has been poured out into our hearts by the Holy Spirit who was given to us. Man, we were headed in a bad direction. We were all headed to hell, whether you're willing to admit it or not, without Christ. Christ came in, and justice, love demands justice. He died on the cross for our sins, and we've accepted that gift, and we've been justified. And justification means we have peace with God. We have peace with others. We have access to God. And we approach life knowing that no matter what's happening, God's working out all things together for the good of those who love him, those called according to his purposes. God is at work. He's building his life and his character within us. And his hope doesn't disappoint us, because the Holy Spirit has been poured out upon our hearts. And if that isn't good enough, if you're in Romans 8, chapter 8, for just a minute, because we're talking about the law and the work of the law and then the grace of God, Romans 8:1, therefore there is now no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus, for we do not walk according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. Now listen, for the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has made me free from the law of sin and death. For what the law could not do, in that it was weak through the flesh, in other words, Mr. Perfect cannot transform your flesh. It's not going to happen. The law could not do is weak through the flesh. God did. How? By sending Mr. Love, respectfully, Jesus, his own son, in the likeness of sinful flesh on account of sin. He condemned sin in the flesh that the righteous requirements of the law might be fulfilled in us who do not walk according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. All these truths are biblical truths. They're powerful truths. They're truths that will set us free. Jesus says, you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free. So his saving grace and redemptive work sets us free. We know that to be true, but how is it working out? And what about my tendency to go back to the law, to go back to trying to live a life under Mr. Perfect? It's a mistake. It brings hypocrisy. And that's what will happen. If you try to live your life under Mr. Law, Mr. Perfect, it is going to create frustration and hypocrisy in your life. I grew up with a law religion, a religion of law, living under the law. And you learn how to work it. In other words, you learn how to lie and be deceptive to work the religious system, because I'm held captive and I can't beat it. So I can't beat it, but I've got a way to get around it. So I create. It's a game. And it's like game on. And then it's just like I'm done with the game. I can't win. So I'm just going to sin royally, because I'm a royal sinner. And if I'm going to hell, I'm going to hell. But I can't win at this game. And then, but God, who is rich in mercy and kindness, bestows his grace upon us. By grace, we've been saved through faith, that not of yourself. And it's an amazing situation to be broken and humble before God in all your sin and all your wretchedness, and saying, you're taking all this from me, every bit of it. All my sin, past, present, and future, every bit of it. What do I have to do? Be quiet. You cannot do anything. That's your problem. You've been trying to do. And it just is do, and it's time. We're done with that. Fix the tape. Anyways, the Lord says it's about time. And an international sign, no matter where you're at in the world, is putting your hands up. It's an international sign for surrender, no matter where you're at in the world. And as Christians, to come to a place and say, I'm done. You did for me what I couldn't do for myself. He says, forgiven and justified. Forgiven and justified. So you have to understand, when we're talking in the text right here, I tried to build in some reality. I'm not adding to the text anything. But I'm saying Peter and Paul were strong men that God called out, were men of faith, were proclaiming the gospel. The word was going out. Using Peter on the day of Pentecost and starting churches and spreading the gospel, and Paul doing that. But there comes a point where something's not right. And the gospel truth, contending for the truth, it must prevail. It must prevail within the church. We need God's word and we need God's truth. And we are contending earnestly now more than ever before, because people are trying to add to or take away from the gospel message. The gospel is this. It's the grace of God bringing the word of God and the conviction of the Holy Spirit to believe that Jesus Christ is the perfect Savior of the world, who came, he died, he was buried, he rose again from the dead. 1 Corinthians 15, the first part of that. That's the gospel message. Nothing that you add to it. Nothing you can take away from it. And it transforms your life. But we're living at a time right now where this transformation work, people want to identify with their past lifestyle, their past sexuality. Enough of that. You are changed and transformed. Our life is hidden in Christ, not in our past sin, not in our past behavior, not in our past identity that this world brought forward. Our identity is in Christ, and it's transformational. It's not reformed. It's transformed. We're new creatures in Christ Jesus. Old things have passed away. Behold, all things have come true. And so I contend earnestly with those that want to keep that sexual identity or other things and identify. Stop it. You're polluting the gospel of the grace of Christ. I will contend earnestly. You're a new creature in Christ Jesus. Old things have passed away. Behold, all things are new. That identity that we have in Christ, justified, just as if I've never sinned. So why do you want to reflect on your past sin? Stop it. His blood covered that. Walk in newness of life. There is therefore no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. We just read it. Who do not walk according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. And the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has made you free from the law of sin and death. For what the law could not do, God did by sending his own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh on account of sin. He died for you and for me, that the righteous requirements of the law might be fulfilled. You see how subtle it gets in, and it tries to permeate a church, and it tries to, and we're going to move forward with the gospel of the grace of Jesus Christ. So thankful for that. Verse 17, but if we seek to be justified by Christ, we ourselves also are found sinners. Is Christ therefore a minister of sin? So we're seeking Christ. I still unfortunately have a sinful nature. And do I just keep sinning so that grace may abound? Certainly not. Verse 18. For if I build again those things which I destroyed, I make myself a transgressor. If I go back to the law, if I try to build, we're not building a ministry on the law of God. We're building it on the Word of God. We've been set free. You know, there was an interesting show. I really enjoyed it. It was Remember the Titans. And it was interesting. Some of you have seen that. It's not a new show. It's been out for a while. Denzel is a black coach that comes in. It's in Virginia. It's in 71. I played football in 1970. It was my senior year, so I connect to it. I was in L.A. at the time, L.A. County. So he gets together with a group of athletes, black and white, and there's contention. You take them away. It's a good thing to do. You pack the bus up. Men, we're going to camp. We're going to practice two or three times a day away from everybody else. We're going to get this straightened out. We're going to work it out. And so there's hostility, black versus white. And then it kind of clicks. And a couple of defensive players, white and black, they get it. And they lead the team. And they become, during that camp, a team. It doesn't matter what their background. They're a team. They're united. They're together. Until they arrive back at home. And then what happens is you slam into the culture that you're from. You slam into it. You got family. You got a city. You got a community. You slam into that culture. And then it's, okay, what are we going to do? We're going to do what we learned to do. We learned how to love one another, care for one another. We're going to move forward with what we've learned is the right thing to do. And that's the great thing. This world that we live in is looking for what most of you are appreciating today. To know that you can come from any background of this world, be any color or whatever else. It doesn't matter. In Christ, we are one. And that unity comes by Christ. And in a sense, you know, our nation is talking about a new revolution or whatever like that. I want another Jesus revolution. Just people coming together from all kinds of backgrounds and the love of God and the grace of God. He brings us together and we contend with anything that's hypocrisy, anything that is going astray. We contend with that. And it brings us down to verse 19. For I, through the law, died to the law that I might live to God. So my life now is, I understand Mr. Perfect. I understand living under Mr. Perfect. I couldn't do it. There's just no way. And God says, the law brought you to where you need to be. You need Jesus. You tried to live under the law. You realize you can. But the law, the law keeper, Jesus, I want to live for God. Verse 20, I have been crucified with Christ. So he died for me. He died as me, both. I've been crucified with Christ. This is, you just have to really probably memorize this scripture. It's no longer I who live. So Paul is saying, it's no longer I who live. Well, who's living? But Christ is living in me. I mean, this is powerful because Paul was the best representative of the law. There was no one like him. They said he was blameless before he came to Christ. Concerning the law, blameless. I mean, he had sin in his own heart. But outwardly, he would be the icon, the representative of living under the law. And he says, no, I live now with Christ in me. In the life which I now live in the flesh, so in these bodies, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. Is this a relation? And maybe another illustration, because sometimes it's hard to grasp it all. But say that someone is driving a car and they're feeling it. It's the big one. And they pull over to the side in an awkward spot and they die. And the officer comes. Roll down your window. Roll down your window. If you don't roll down your window, I'm going to have to arrest you. The guy's dead. The law is there. The law is making demands. He's dead. And I know it's a strange illustration, but Paul is saying that that old man, that old person that you were, that I was, we're dead. We have to reckon ourselves to be dead in Romans 6. Dead. That's not me. That's the old me. That's who I used to be. I'm not that person anymore. Christ now lives in me. My life was consumed with me. Again, if you just look at that verse, verse 20, notice the words I and me, how many times it's used. It says, I have been crucified with Christ. It's no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. What a great testimony what God has done. And finally, in verse 21 of Galatians chapter 2, I do not set aside the grace of God. For if righteousness comes through the law, then Christ died in vain. And he makes it really clear. I cannot be the person I am today based on my own righteousness. It's not there. It's like, just say, I'm really tired, I'm fatigued, I'm exhausted, I just need to get rest. And I tell my wife, can you get some rest for me, please? Or I'm really hungry, can you eat for me, please? Christ will give us what we need. He's everything. For I do not set aside the grace of God. Peter, you're setting aside the grace of God, and you're not getting away with it. You and your contemporaries that have come with you, it is absolutely wrong. You're a hypocrite. You're playing the hypocrite. It's over. Repent of that hypocrisy. We are one. There's neither Jew nor Greek, male or female, slave or free. We are all one in Jesus Christ. And that's the miracle of the body of Christ. He takes us from all places in this world and he puts us together and we sit next to each other. I mean, if you knew what was in the mind of somebody else, you'd get up and leave. But we're one in Christ. And it's a great and glorious truth. It's by the grace of God. Think of what heaven's going to be like. Amen. Let's go ahead and stand, and the worship team will come forward. Heavenly Father, we do thank you for your word. And to try to understand this, I pray that you would encourage us this week to come back to this chapter and to these verses and to really ponder it and put it in our hearts that our identity is in you, in Christ. And the life that we live by faith in the Son of God who loved us and gave himself for us. And dare us set aside the grace of God. It is all by grace, and it's always by grace. Help us to realize there's nothing we add to it. We thank you so much. Continue, Lord, your abundant mercy and grace. I pray for anyone that might be here or listening, and you're just beginning to realize what it is to have a relationship with God. And I would just want to make clear here in the next minute is that God loves you, and he's never stopped loving you. You're always on his mind. He knows your thoughts before you even can say them into words. He knows everything about you and your sin and your recklessness and selfish living. He still loves you. He died for you. He rose again from the dead so that you can be forgiven. You can live with the hope of heaven and live this life with the liberty of the grace of God. So I pray that you'd consider asking Jesus for forgiveness of your sins. Repent or turn from them. Turn to Christ. Turn to Christ today and be filled with his Holy Spirit. And I pray for each and every one of us. Draw us close to yourself. Forgive us, Lord, for times of hypocrisy. Forgive me. Forgive your church, God. We want to live holy unto you. We want to give you thanks and glory in all that we do. In Jesus' name, amen.